Good morning, everyone. I'm the notorious Pastor Fitz, over on the other side of the mountain, where the sun always shines. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 3 to 14. And I'll just say that whenever I was contacted to preach, I had some questions about it because of some previous plans. But I just couldn't say no because of the kindness and love that you've shown to us, and especially the elders and others who have preached for us over the years, and especially this past year or so. So I felt I couldn't say no. I hope you're glad I came when it's over. We'll see. This is God's word written to a church that Paul loved very much. He spent 2 years there, visited it back with the elders and so forth. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful epistle. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons. Remember that phrase, adoption as sons, through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he blessed us in the beloved. In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the richness of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Let's pray. Our Father, what a magnificent portion of Scripture we've just read. We see so often it was for your glory that all this was done. As we as individual Christians contemplate this, our adoption as your own children, all the other blessings of this section, were all done for your glory. And that humbles us, Lord. We who are such undeserving people, we who break your law every day, we who can add nothing to the work of Christ for justification, we were saved. We were made your own children and given an inheritance that is unimaginable, all for your glory. How wonderful. Thank you, our Father. Bless us as we look at this portion of Scripture, part of it at least, this morning. You would assure those who are your children that they really are, and take away every confidence for those who are not your children. Take away every confidence that they may have. May they flee to the Lord Jesus and become adopted as sons, sons of the living God, and co-heirs with Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, you're already in that passage. The verses I read are some of the most glorious verses in all of Holy Scripture. They exalt the glory of God in his love and his mercy and grace to all those that he brings to himself. Many sermons could be preached on these verses, and many sermons have been preached on these verses. There's so much vital truth. This morning, though, I want to look at the teaching of adoption as sons. It's more of a topical sermon, although I'll use this passage. He phrases it, adoption as sons, in verse 5. Notice that word adoption when I read it. Follow along as I look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. As Paul writes to these dear Ephesians believers, he praises God the Father for the fact that he has blessed his people with every spiritual blessing there is in heavenly places. And those blessings are all bound up in our Lord Jesus Christ, in who he is and what he has merited for every one of his people. And then Paul begins to speak some of these treasured blessings in Christ, beginning in verse 4. Even as he chose us in him, notice how many in hims there are, before the foundation of the world. That's the doctrine of the election, God's election of a people for himself, of all humanity who deserve to perish in their sins. God chose some to be his children. The question then is, to what did he choose us? That we should be holy and blameless before him. That's the doctrine of justification. As God looks at the Christian, he or she is the very righteousness of Jesus Christ that's been imputed to his account. Vital doctrine. Warm teaching. So in God's sight, we are holy and without blame. Now we know, practically speaking, our lives are filled with other things, but in his sight, we have the perfect righteousness of Christ imputed to us. Now look at the next statement. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Do you see the phrase adoption as sons? Now notice carefully all that surrounds this phrase, adoption as sons. In love, he adopted us as sons. He predestinated us for adoption as sons. Through Jesus Christ, we were adopted as sons. According to the purpose of his will, we were adopted as sons. To the praise of his glorious grace, we were adopted as sons. And he blessed us in the beloved for adoption as sons. So we ask the question, why did God choose us in Christ before the foundation of the world? Verse 4, to be holy and blameless before him. That's true. That's wonderful. But there's even more to it than that great blessing. He chose us for adoption as sons. Christian, why did God effectually call us and regenerate you for adoption as sons? To be God's own child, to be God's own children. Christian, why did God justify us? Why did he impute our sins to Christ and Christ's own righteousness to us, so that we could be adopted as his own sons? The precious teaching of Scripture on the new birth and justification have an end in view. It's that all those born again, all those justified by grace, are adopted as sons into God's family, because God has a family. Adoption is closely related to both of the new birth and justification, but it's different. It's different from both of them. Regeneration is the renewing of our hearts, giving us new hearts after the image of God. The new birth. You must be born again. Justification means that we're accepted with God as righteous, and he bestows on us the title to everlasting life. But neither show us what is conferred on the elect as adoption does. What does adoption do? By being adopted, those redeemed by the blood of Christ become sons and daughters of the Lord God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth. We're introduced into and given the privileges of God's family. Remember 1 John 1:12, that familiar verse, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right. He gave the right to become children of God. When God calls us to himself, he gives us a new heart. That new heart receives Christ. It believes in his name and is justified in God's sight. As a result, John says he gives them the right to become children of God. And that's what they do become. It's another way the Bible speaks of adoption as sons. Galatians 4, we read this. Galatians 4:4-5 speaks of the purpose of God sending forth his son to be born of a woman. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. It's the same word as in Ephesians 1:5. Christ redeemed his people in order that we might receive adoption as sons. Please turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Another wonderful passage of Scripture. They're all pretty wonderful, aren't they? But especially for the Christian, Romans 8. There's much here about being adopted into God's family. Begin at verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. There you go. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons. There it is. And by this spirit of adoption as sons, we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are what? Children of God. You know what that is? You experience that, brothers and sisters? Paul's speaking here of the experience of having been made a child of God, a son of God. Notice God's true children are led by the Spirit of God in verse 4. God's true children receive the spirit of adoption as sons in verse 14, and then verse 15. And the Holy Spirit assures his children they really are God's children in verse 16. All those are important. Still in Romans 8, look at verse 17. Here Paul speaks of the status of every Christian. And if children, if that's really true, that you're God's adopted child, then we are heirs. Heirs of God. Fellow heirs with Christ. That is powerful stuff, isn't it? What a statement. We are heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. The Christian, as a child of God, is a fellow heir or a joint heir, a co-heir with Jesus Christ. How do you digest that? Co-heirs with Jesus. Christ, the only begotten Son of the Father. Christ, the second person of the Trinity. Christ, the Redeemer, Savior, and Lord of his people. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords over the universe. And Paul says, we're fellow heirs with Christ. If we're God's children, reminds us of 1 Corinthians 2:9. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Now, I know that's speaking of unbeliever not being able to understand what God gives to Christians, but same thing's true. And the natural eye can't see that, and we can hardly imagine it as Christians. How do you wrap your mind around things like that? Yet God says it's all true. By adoption into God's family, by justification, we have Christ's righteousness. By adoption, we have Christ's inheritance. Now, justification, you may know, is a legal term. Justification happens once. So does adoption, but justification happens once. It's not repeated over and over again. It's a declaration by the judge of all the universe that we have a new standing before the judge. If we are Christians, we are declared to be perfectly innocent and righteous in God's sight because the righteousness of Christ has been put to our account. I know I said that before, but it bears repetition. It's a courtroom scene, isn't it? Forensic, they say. Today's courtrooms in America are witness to many tragic scenes. I read sometimes there's not as much justice there as there should be. And we live in a nation where so much is broken. So many lost and broken people come into the courtroom. So many families are broken beyond repair. So much loneliness and sadness in people's lives. And the attempt to fill people's lives with meaning are often as tragic as the brokenness itself. The world doesn't have any remedies, really. Band-aids, patchwork. I would think that those that work in the courtroom day to day in our nation would be quite troubled in their minds and hearts by what they see and hear. I don't see how you can do it. I was on grand jury once, and it was sad. It was sad. But I guess sometimes they just harden their hearts to it, like sometimes soldiers do, and sometimes doctors do, I guess, and others do. Of course, the courtroom only sees a small portion of the brokenness and loneliness. In today's world, people can have great wealth and fame and still be lonely, broken people. We hear so many people, we'd think if we had that much money, we'd be pretty happy, but they kill each other and they commit suicide and all those things because that isn't how it works. Well, as I said, justification is a courtroom scene. And the ultimate reason and source of this brokenness is sin. Christian, there we stood before God our judge, and we were broken, and we were defiled, and we were guilty. We stood condemned and unclean. We were hell deserving. We were wicked. We were transgressors of God's law. We had missed the mark. But Christian, what did God do for you? What did God do for those that pled guilty and cried out for mercy? Yes, God, I know. But have mercy on me, sinner. Lo and behold, God declared us to be righteous, no longer under condemnation, because Jesus Christ really did take all of our crimes and all of our sins upon himself. He paid for them all, fully. It was finished. And that's the wonder of justification. But there's far more that took place in God's courtroom. If we were only justified for the crimes that we had committed and had to leave the court and go out into the world, we were all alone, still slaves to Satan and sin, that would be pretty cruel of God to do that. And that's exactly the case in the world's courtroom when people are declared innocent. They're just sent back out. And here's where the doctrine of adoption is so precious. God's adoption reveals the heart of God towards his people. God's great love towards them. The judge that declared you to be righteous now says to you, don't go back to the world. Don't leave the court. Wait for me. Because I want you to come into my house. And I have a room for you in the house. You won't get it yet, but you'll get it. There's an inheritance for you. I want you to dwell with me. And I want to dwell with you. And I will dwell with you. I want you to call me Father. Abba, Father. I want you to be my own child in my own home. I want you to come to me with anything that you want to. I want you to come to me with everything, anytime you wish. I'm awake all the time. You see how adoption speaks of God's love to us? It's incredible. I was a rebel, and I became a son of my Creator. The entire universe is a garden of God. It's his. And I can enjoy it. I can use it. I can appreciate it. He's made all things new. This is a message of the gospel. There's a family. God has a family. This is a God who receives fallen, broken people to himself by his grace alone, not only to forgive them of all of their sins and to give them a righteousness like his own son's perfect righteousness, but even more, this holy God loves sinners so much that he receives them as his own sons and daughters with all the privileges. He goes, all the heavenly blessings, remember? Verse 3 in Ephesians 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. What else is there? In verses 7 and 8, we read of the riches of God's grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Christian, when you're down, you ever get down? I guess no Christians here ever do. But read verses like that. The riches of God's grace which he lavished upon us. And if you don't think God's lavished grace upon you, you got a problem. You got a problem because you don't know what God's like. You don't know what your salvation is like. You need to perk up. Because he's lavished it upon you with all wisdom and insight. You don't have that wisdom and insight. You don't understand it all. Turn to Ephesians 3. And see how Paul prays for these Christians in Ephesus. He surely has their adoption in mind as he prays. Follow as I read his prayer in verse 14. And look carefully at the words. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. He's talking about his prayer, introducing it. From whom every family in heaven and earth is named. That according to the riches of his, there it is, the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. See, God's love is put in the hearts of his own people. We have his characteristics, some of his characteristics, that we may have strength. That we may have strength. Listen to what he said. Have strength to comprehend, to understand some of this. Strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Mark that down. Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. When you're down, read that. 1689 Confession, chapter 12, has a wonderful statement on adoption. It's not very long, but it's thorough. And one of the things it does is list the many liberties and privileges of adoption. Read it when you get the opportunity. Don't go now. But read it this afternoon or after the service. Some are mentioned in the passage I just read, but let's look at some liberties and privileges of being a member of God's family. Let me be clear here. When Scripture speaks of adoption as sons or the whole family of God or the children of God, it refers only to those who have come to know Christ. I emphasize that because many teach the universal fatherhood of God. That everyone, without exception, has God as his father. We're all God's children, whether we're Christians or not. Now, every heresy has a little truth in it. And it's most of them. It's true that God is the creator of all people. And it's true that God takes care of all people and blesses all people. But it is not true that God is the father of all people. It's not enough to have God as your creator. It's not enough to have God as your caregiver. It's not enough to have God bless you. As Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And as we've seen, sonship in God's family comes by adoption into his family. No one is by physical birth a member of God's family. You just aren't. I wasn't. Neither has anybody else been. Now, when God receives a person into his family by adoption, there are many privileges that come with it. God doesn't just invite you into his family. He also gives you many liberties and privileges. Think of what it's like to be hungry. And think of being hungry when you're at home. And you kids maybe can think about it. I don't know what the rules in your home are, and I might be out of whack in your home, but or your parent, whatever, live by yourself, whatever. You're at home and you're hungry. And you're visiting someone and you're hungry. There's a difference, isn't there? When you're visiting someone and you're hungry, what do? Well, if you're polite, you don't go over to the refrigerator and open it. We have to teach some of our grandchildren that. You wait till your host or hostess offers you something to eat. And you know, if nothing's offered, you don't eat. You don't eat. And they may not offer you anything either. They may not even know you're hungry or thirsty. But how is it when you're at home and you're hungry? Again, I don't know the rules. Well, you start looking around. Come home from school, kids. You're always hungry when you come home from school. You know that. Start looking around. What is there to eat, Mom? That's what I used to always say. Well, what is there to eat? You go to the refrigerator, the cupboard, and you try to find something to eat. With no problems, unless there are rules against that, what's the difference? Well, you're at liberty when you're at home. You have certain freedoms, don't you, that you don't have in other people's homes. You don't have that liberty in the home of another person unless they give it to you. That's the liberty of being members of a household. It's similar to being God's children in God's house. We can go to God anytime. We can open the door. We can look in the refrigerator and ask God to help us. Feed me, Lord. One of the greatest examples of this in the Bible is the parable of the prodigal son. Now, I know he was a natural son to the father, but he gave up all rights as sons when he moved out as a son. And what happens? When this unworthy son who spent everything, even thought himself, I'm not worthy to be called a son. I just want to be a slave in my dad's house. He comes back to his father after he'd wasted his part of the inheritance. What does his father do? He didn't even get to tell what he wanted to tell him. He said, get the new coat out. Cover his shame. Cover his shame. He had the coat of a son. He had forfeited that. He gave him a ring. And he gave him access to all the belongings of his father, everything. His father met his every need. He even killed a fatted calf. We are told to boldly approach God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have that liberty as sons to come to God. We're to go to our Father with confidence for all of our needs. Abba, Father, Spirit of adoption. And he'll hear us. God will listen to our prayers, and he will answer our prayers in the best way possible. He always does that. He always answers his people's prayers, and he does it in the way he determines in wisdom. He often doesn't do it the way we do, of course, but we want it, but it's always the best way for us. It's always the best way. Don't forget that. His ear is always open to his children. 2 Corinthians 6:18 says, I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Romans 8:15, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father, like a child crying out in need. Psalm 103:13, as the father pities his children, so the Lord pities those that fear him. You see, when we come to our Father, Father in heaven, he pities us. He loves us. Proverbs 14:26, in the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. All these passages speak of the great liberty and privilege being adopted into God's family. Let me touch on one other thing about biblical doctrine of adoption. The two chief differences between human adoptions and God's adoption of sinners into his family. And there are adopted children here. You've been adopted into a family. There are parents here who have adopted children. What's the difference between God's adoption and the adoption that took place, or adoption that takes place. Well, when a couple seek to adopt a child, and I know it's getting harder and harder to adopt. I understand that. When you seek to adopt a child, usually you have certain things in mind. Certain characteristics are attractive to them. Some people say, I just want a child. I don't care. I don't care. I just talked to somebody yesterday or the day before. He had three children. I was asking him about his children and found out two of them were adopted. And the one was a crack baby. The other one was heroin addicted. The two that he adopted, one was a natural child. I cried. He told me how they were doing and stuff. Isn't it sad? Isn't it sad? All those children. Remember somebody went into the children's hospital down the University of Pennsylvania. Had a whole ward for babies addicted. Addicted babies. A whole ward of them. Well, parents say, well, do I want a boy or a girl? Do I want an infant or will I be, can I take an older child? So many things can be factored. What were, you know anything about the parents? What were they like? Hair color. Is the child handicapped? How about the race or the origin of the child? So many things enter into a decision when somebody, so a couple decides to adopt a child. Well, what's the difference? God only adopts sinners into his family. He has a preference too. He does not adopt righteous people into his family. There's no place for a righteous person. Jesus didn't come to call the righteous, did he? He came to call sinners. He only takes sinners. Of course, we know the reality that everybody is. He only takes those who have rebelled against him. He only takes those into his family who are under his wrath. In other words, God doesn't look for anything worthy of his love in those he adopts into his family. He doesn't look for who's going to be successful, who can I use the most, who will be a good follower of me. I want to look ahead and see how it's all going to turn out and then choose. None of that. That's nonsense. There's only one who ever walked the earth that gave God the Father cause to be attracted to him. And that was his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. He wasn't adopted, was he? With him, the Father was well pleased. No, the cause of God's adopting sinners into his family and making them his children is never in the sinner. It's in the heart of God. It's known only to him why he chose to love this great host of people, this great host of sinners that no one can number. It's by grace alone he chose us for himself. That's the truth. And there's a second difference in this. Adoption. When a couple adopts a child, there's no way that they can change the nature of their adopted child. Can't change the nature of your natural children either, can you? Parents can't do that. It's impossible. Parents may teach their children the scripture, and they should. They may pray for them and with them, and they should. They may make sure they're in Sunday school and worship for every service. They should. All these things are important. And they're good. And God often uses these efforts by parents. But parents cannot change the nature of their children. But what's impossible for earthly parents, God does for every one of his adopted children. Regeneration. The new birth. It's not far from adoption. It's not the same. God gives a new heart, a new nature to each of his adopted sons, as well as a new standing in his sight. And God continues. He continues to conform each of his children to the image of his only begotten Son. That's called sanctification. And one day he will totally transform every one of his children, everyone, into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ, so that we are perfect and pure as he is pure. And that's called glorification. That happens at the end. So I need to ask you, are you God's adopted son or daughter? Are you part of God's family? Have you come to God through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ? Have you repented of your sins? Have you turned away from your sins in your own ways? Have you been adopted into God's family? Or are you still outside? You're still outside of Christ. Are you still in that old family that's ruled by the devil? If you're still outside the family, you know why that is? It's because you refuse to come to Christ. It's because you don't want to be part of God's family. You don't want to be part of that. You don't want to seek forgiveness for your sin. You don't want to admit you're a sinner. Oh, you admit you're a sinner, but you don't want to see you're as horrible as you are. And that's because your natural heart hasn't been changed. Your nature hasn't been changed. You prefer your sins to Jesus Christ. There's no other way to see it. Think about it. Consider those pleasurable sins that you're clinging on to, whatever they are, they're only going to last for a while. The pleasures are only going to last for a while. They last for a season. There's going to come an end to your life here on earth. And how will it be for you then? Will you be part of God's family? Or will you still be outside? Outside will not be a good place to be on the judgment day. It's not going to be a good place to be. It's not a good place to be now. It's certainly not a good place to be when the Lord comes back or you die and you have to meet the Lord. What defense are you going to use for your unbelief? You won't have any defense because there is no defense. And why be left outside with your sins when Jesus Christ offers you right now that if you come to him, he will not cast you aside. He that comes to me, I will not cast out. But you've got to come to him. You've got to trust him. You've got to leave your sins. And if you do, he'll receive you. He'll save you from all your sins. God the Father will adopt you as his very own child with all the liberties and privileges of his own children. And you'll be able to confess with those who are already God's adopted children. These words in John 1, 1 John 3, 1 to 3. Behold what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. Now listen to this. The reason why the world, those outside, does not know us, does not recognize us, is because it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. Can't define everything about that. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the wonderful, wonderful doctrine of adoption, all that go with it, all that goes with it. Lord, it's not an isolated thing. Is connected to every other part of our salvation. We thank you for this particular part this day. And any other part our mind is drawn to, we pray that you would seal these things to our hearts, encourage Christians, bring them closer to yourself, increase our love for you and our appreciation for all that you've done for us and all that we are in you. And Lord, we pray that you would draw some people who are outside. They're outside right now, Lord. They're far away. They're a lot further away than they think they are, Lord. Help them to see how far away they are and their need to run to Christ, to embrace him, to fall before him. Say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, would you have mercy, please? In Jesus' name, amen.